Hey everyone, my name is Randall Heyer. I'm the Worship Arts Pastor here at Cochrane Alliance Church. We are so glad that you've come to check out the latest sermon. We pray that you are encouraged, you are challenged, and ultimately drawn closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
We are in our second week in the book of Philippians. So if you've got your Bible close by, I want to get you to turn there. But I just want to thank you, even as we are talking about new members this morning and being a church family, it is certainly different the way we connect with each other in these times. And I hope that many of you are phoning other people in our church family, using text to reach out. And again, I just encourage you in these days, because we don't get this weekly rhythm where we all come to the same place at the same time and reconnect, please use whatever means you've got at your disposal. Come and say hi to someone from the sidewalk, phone them up, send them an email. But let's do our best to stay connected in these times. We've also been doing a lot of work behind the scenes to cultivate our digital gathering place. And I don't know how often that you're coming onto our website. I know if you're watching here right now, obviously that you've made your way there one way or another. But I just want to say that our website is more than just information and sermon recordings and a place to find the live stream. I just want to invite you over the course of the next few weeks to be a regular visitor to Cochrane Alliance TV. There's all kinds of stuff that we're going to have there that we are telling you about. Certainly our live stream and the sermon series are there. But we've got things like podcasts where we talk with interesting people, many of them who you know. We are telling stories of what's going on in kids ministry and with our youth. Starting this week, to supplement what we're doing with our sermon series in the book of Philippians, we are twice a week on Tuesday and Thursday mornings posting little devotionals on the book of Philippians that will help you dive just another level deeper, a little more personally into the book that we're studying here together on the weekends. And so when you wake up on Tuesday and Thursday, those devotionals should be there ready for you. And I would also say that we would love to get some more content from you. And we're working on ways that we can collect that and assemble that from you. But if you've got an idea, if there's a story that you want to share, if God's doing something in your life, please let us know through any one of our channels, whether that be chat or Facebook or Instagram or via email. And we'll tell you how you can get those videos to us so that we can share them with the entire church community. So having said that, let's go to our Bibles, Philippians chapter 1. And as you're turning there, I want you to come back with me to 1964, when this song was written by Smokey Robinson and recorded by a Motown group known as The Temptations. Here it is. The premise of that song. The writer says, you know, it may be cold outside, but he's got the month of May. Maybe it's not May in Alberta, because I'm not so sure it's that warm yet, but how can he feel positive when it's cold outside? He says later in the song, it doesn't really matter what his bank account balance is doing. He doesn't need money or fortune or fame. He's got all the riches that any person could claim. Well, how could someone be so content if circumstances aren't necessarily going their way? Well, as everyone knows, and we all know the song, the reason he's so happy is because he has his girl. And having her changes everything. Whatever the circumstances are in his life, it's all relative to what is going on with her. That is to say, how you feel about the weather changes because of how you feel about your girl. You care less about your money when you have all you want with the person you love the most. And I think for those of us who've been in a good relationship, that song makes sense. Sure, it's a little sappy, but it is true that another person can be such a force of nature in one's life that your perspective on, well, everything changes. Now, if you hold that thought, let's consider what Paul is writing in the book of Philippians. What you need to know is that the book of Philippians is not really a book at all. As we saw last week, it's actually a letter. And I don't know if you are still in the habit of writing letters today. I wrote lots of letters when I was a kid and a young adult. Now it's all text and emails and posts. So for those of you who've never written a letter on a piece of paper, here's how it works. There's a greeting, usually something like, "Dear so-and-so," or "Hi, Susan." And then there's usually something where you ask about how the person you are writing is doing. So something where you say, "I hope you are well. How are you?" And then it's customary in an informal letter anyways to give a little information about how you are doing, what's going on in your life. So you might say, "I'm fine, but I'm a little overdosed on Zoom calls." And then after you kind of get through the preliminary stuff, you get into what's known as the body of the letter. Are we all on the same page here? I think that my children watching at home might be completely lost at this point. And language arts teachers, if I am completely ruining letter writing etiquette, feel free to sound off in the chat if I'm misinforming your students. My point is this. Although the book of Philippians is actually an ancient letter, it nonetheless still has the structure of a letter that's not too far different than the letters that we write here in the 21st century. So verses 1 and 2 are the greeting. And Paul says, look, it's Paul and Timothy writing here to all of God's holy people. And when we looked at our scripture last week, what we were really looking at was the "how are you" part. In the first century, how you did the "how are you" part was to offer up a prayer to your God or your gods on behalf of the person that you were writing, which is exactly what Paul does with a Christian kind of flavor. He says, "I thank my God every time I remember you." And then he goes on to pray for them in some very specific ways in which we looked at last week. And then first century writers then gave a personal update on themselves, which coincidentally is where we are at this week when we get into verse 12. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 26 is where Paul tells the people in the church of Philippi that he's writing, he's telling them how it's going for him in Rome. So to understand what he's talking about, we need to move from language arts and letter writing structure to history class. And if you want to get the details on the history, well, we need to again go back to the book of Acts, starting in chapter 21, where we find the story of how Paul ended up writing the letter of Philippians from jail. Here's the quick version. Quite a few years after starting the church in Philippi, Paul made a journey back to Jerusalem. And going there, making that decision to go back to Palestine was a bit of a weird decision because Jerusalem was the headquarters of Judaism. And the traditional Jewish leaders at that time were not huge fans of Paul, and they were not huge fans of Christianity or Jesus. So when he got to that city, a rumor started that he had defiled the temple by bringing some of his Greek friends in for a secret visit. And that was a very big deal because, according to Jewish law, defiling the temple was punishable by death. And so the city went berserk. A mob was about to take matters into their own hands. They grabbed Paul, but his life was saved when the Roman authorities intervened. And under the protection of almost 500 military men, he was whisked out of Jerusalem to Caesarea on the coast, where he was then locked up in Herod's palace for 2 years. Eventually, Paul got so sick of the endless hearings and procedures that he exercised his right as a Roman citizen to appeal to Caesar. And this meant that he needed to go from Caesarea on the coast all the way to Rome. And that meant he needed to take a voyage by ship. And you can read all about Paul's seafaring adventures in Acts chapter 27 and 28. And there are storms, there are shipwrecks, there are snakes. Those stories have everything. And when he finally made it to the capital city of the Roman Empire, the city on seven hills, Rome, he got some good news. He would be allowed to rent out his own place as he awaited trial with Caesar, so he wouldn't have to be in jail. But he would be confined to his apartment under watch of Caesar's own elite bodyguards, the Praetorian Guard. And from what we can piece together, he spent 2 more years in house arrest in Rome before he finally got his day in court and was acquitted by Caesar. And so he is writing the letter to the people in Philippi as he is awaiting his trial, when he is in house arrest, guarded by the elite soldiers, the crack soldiers in the city of Rome. You with me? So let's watch how these details fit in with the personal update section of Paul's letter. Let's start in verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Look, Paul says, in his personal update section, I want you to know, my friends in Philippi, that everything that has happened to me over these past years, my false arrest in Jerusalem, 2 years in jail in Palestine, my adventures and shipwreck on the Mediterranean Sea, and now maybe more than a year in house arrest in Rome, all of this has actually worked out very well for the cause of Jesus. So I'm good. And I'm sure as the people were reading the letter in Philippi, they were like, what? I beg your pardon. And Paul says, yeah, I'm good. I'm hanging out here with a lot of the Navy SEALs, and they're in my house. And what's cool is that they now understand that I am in prison. I'm in chains here because of my commitment to Jesus. And some of them are so interested that they've been asking me more questions themselves. It's fantastic. Not only that, now that I'm in the capital city, most of the Christians here are talking about Jesus in a way that is way more courageous than the way they used to speak about him. That's where we get to verse 15. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. So Paul says, look, not all the Christians in Rome are super excited about my presence here in the city. Some are sharing about Jesus because they genuinely love Jesus and they just want to tell Romans about him. But some of the Christians in the city, some of the pastors and leaders are actually quite jealous of me, the apostle. And so they are so envious that I am getting way more quarantine live stream hits. So hoping that they can get more followers of their own and cause trouble for me, they've started live streaming too. And they're not doing it really because they're motivated to tell more people about Jesus. But I don't care. As long as they're talking about him, it's good. I'm good. Then he goes on in verse 18 and 19. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. All of it, Paul says. Imprisonment for 3, maybe 4 years, rivalries with other people, disappointment in how life is turning out, it's not really bothering me. I'm actually praising God for all of it because one way or another, he's using all the circumstances of my life to bring more people into orbit around Jesus. And that, says Paul, gets me pumped. Now, if I were one of the people in Philippi receiving the letter and reading about Paul's personal update, here's how I think I would respond to him. Okay, Paul, thanks for the update, but give your head a little shake here. That's like a half a decade of your life lost. You're locked up for a crime that you didn't even commit. The whole charge that got this thing started, it's not even true. People have falsely accused you, and others now are using your hardships for their own advantage. I think, Paul, that you're missing something here. Don't you want to make something of your life? Don't you still want to enjoy it? Don't you want to see justice done? Don't you see how all of this is preventing you from achieving your full potential as a human being? Your perspective, Paul, I think, is a little skewed. Your ideas are a little messed up here. Based on what I'm reading about this guy's heart, I think this is how Paul would respond back to me. Jason, you don't understand. All I want is for my life to bring honor to Jesus. Whether I'm free or imprisoned, whether I'm living or dead, pursuing Jesus is what I'm about. Which brings us kind of to the center point of this entire section, verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Jesus, Paul says, is such a force of nature in my life. He has such gravitational pull. Everything in my life, all the little pieces, big and small, are being pulled into orbit around him. All the other stuff that I might care about, comfort, success, security, getting my day in court, recognition by others, time to enjoy my life when I'm an old man, whatever. I'm finding that as long as I have Jesus, as long as I see other people being drawn into his orbit, well, that's enough for me. I feel as though I am living the way I was designed to live. And that's just act one. My death will mark the transition to act two, where I will get to be with him, where I will get to be with Jesus face to face. So whatever happens with my trial and Nero, whether that's in a few months or in a few years, live or die, whatever happens, I'm good. Because Jesus is the North Star that helps me know where I'm going. He is the energy within me that fuels my life. And he himself is the destination. Hanging out with him in person, once I die, well, that is reward for my whole life. That is reward in itself. What do you think? Is this real? Like, is Paul for real, or is this some far out mystical hocus pocus? I think that the romantic love that the Temptations sing about do give us a little bit of hint about how someone could be so wrapped up around one relationship. The romance that we experience at certain seasons in our life give us a small taste of how this might be possible. Those of us who have been in love know what it's like to have a relationship with another person so overtake us that we look at everything differently. Our grades, our money, our jobs, our aspirations suddenly take different meaning when a special man or a special woman comes into our life. And it doesn't matter what's going on. It doesn't matter what the weather is like. We have that person, and it shapes everything else about our existence. Now, hear me out. I'm not suggesting that Jesus wants to be your boyfriend. But if a relationship with a flawed, mortal human being has the capacity to bring color into our world, if our friendships give shape and purpose, and they give shape and purpose to millions of people around the globe every day, so much so that we write songs, that we change our careers, that we move to different cities, that we endure suffering and separation, that we overcome obstacles just so we can have them, then how might a friendship with the creator of the universe change everything for us? How might it bring life into focus and shift the way we face adversity? What if you were actually designed for that? And better still, what if Jesus himself wanted that same kind of bond with you? What if he was willing to spare no expense so that it could be possible? Let me talk to two types of people who may be tuning in right now. First, for those of you who this idea, who Christianity, who the person of Jesus may be pretty new. Maybe you are a person who has never really considered that Jesus could be, that he wants to be, the gravitational center of your life. Let me give you this invitation from one of our most ancient poems, from the book of Psalms. Psalm 34:7 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." The poet is saying, check him out. Reach out. See if Jesus and his offer of life now and in the life to come is legitimate. When Jesus lived in Palestine, lots of people were curious, and they wondered whether he was the real deal or whether he was just another religious leader who made big promises but failed to deliver. And often his response was, well, come on, take a taste, see for yourself, come follow me. And many people did. And many people today are taking a taste. And you could directly engage with Jesus where you are right now. You could pray where you are and ask him to make himself real right where you are. Or perhaps we as a church could help you taste and see, so to speak, to see if Jesus lives up to the hype. We believe that the whole point of our existence as a church is actually to connect you with Jesus. And you've been hearing, if you've been watching our live stream over the past couple weeks, a lot about the Alpha Course. Well, we think that the Alpha Course is a way that you can taste and see, where you can ask questions, where you can hear about other people's experience with Jesus. And so if you sense that God might be inviting you in closer, I want to invite you to come and join us tonight. There may be a second group who is watching today. Maybe people who are more like me, who learned Philippians 1 verse 21 when you were kids. And I would guess that most of us really do believe that to die is gain. We believe that when we die, it will be better for us because we will get to go and be with Jesus. But that first part of what Paul says, to live is Christ, well, we're not really as dialed in as he is, are we? I want to offer you this challenge from Ben Witherington that I was reading this week that really cut to the chase for me. It's a little bit heady, so I'll put it on the screen so you can read it. This is what he writes. Most of us who are Christians have divided hearts. We are passionate about a variety of things. Christ, our families, our work, our favorite sports teams. Really living involves all of these things, plus wealth accumulation, or leisure time, or entertainment, or building friendships, or a host of other things. But what could it mean to live in, to live out of, to live for, and to live with Christ with a passion that burns so hot that all other passions, while not eliminated, were totally sublimated to the central passion of one's life. Suppose that when Jesus said to Martha that she was concerned about many things, but that only one thing is absolutely necessary, what if he really meant that? I don't know. What do you think? What concerns you these days? Last night, as I was getting ready for today, I was reflecting a lot on that question for myself. And as I prayed, I wrote some things down. I said to myself, you know, for Jason Kaliba, to live is to meet people's expectations. For Jason Kaliba, to live is to keep the achievements coming. To live is to stay competitive. To live is to fend off failure. And to be honest, I would say to you as my church family, I need you to keep my head on straight. I need you to say to me, Jason, God did make you who you are. He created you with all your drives and your passions. But if you pursue Jesus first, you will have gained who's most important. Which is why I think we need each other. I need you as a church family to help me stay focused by praying for me, by setting before me your example, by asking what's going on in my life, by giving me a metaphorical smack on the side of the head when I get distracted, by showing up with me to help me worship God every week. Thank you for being my family, because I can't make Jesus the center of my life without the help of his people. There's a lot of talk in these days about how a pandemic is a good time to reflect more carefully on all the things we have going on in our life. What are all the distractions, the things that we think are important but are not actually important, and to use these days to focus in on what is truly important these days. And so I want to invite you to consider, as you reflect on Paul's personal update this morning, to ask yourself, what is the one drive, the one passion maybe that is at the center of your life that you could set aside right now so that you can be more fully alive to Jesus? And as you think about how you might need to set that to the side, how can you enlist the help of others so they can press you into Jesus? I want to pray for you as you reflect on that question. We're going to spend some time in worship, and then we're going to gather around the communion table. Would you pray with me now? Jesus, we thank you for making relationship with you, with your Father, with the living God possible. And I know many of us who are gathered here virtually today, we know that you're to be at the center of our life, that putting you there actually will help us live more fully, to experience more joy, to meet needs more vigorously because your Holy Spirit is filling us. And yet, like Martha, like maybe some of the people who are reading Paul's letter in Philippi, there are so many things that call for our attention, so many aspects, so many pursuits that we believe we need to have if we are truly to live now. And I pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would help us understand what it means to live with Christ at the center. And if there's one particular aspiration, one pursuit, something that we're just chasing down in our life really hard right now because we believe it is the one thing that will make us feel alive, I pray you'll help us set it aside so that we instead can turn and have Jesus. I pray for us as a church community in these days, in a unique time in our history, when a lot of the pursuits that we had are being called into question, whether that's what we are doing with our jobs, how we pursued recreation, how we live our lives day to day, how we think about our health. And all those, and as all those things are called into question in 2020, I pray that your voice, your call to put you at the center would be very strong, and that we as a church family would be creative, would be passionate about helping one another put Jesus at the center. And as we do that, I pray that all the life, all the passion, all the ability to withstand difficulty would spring up, would grow strong in us, and so that you would receive glory by how we live our lives. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.